I was thinking of that passage in Matthew 22. The Lord is speaking to the Sadducees, and he says in verse 31, regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? Well, that wasn't spoken to them, it was spoken to Moses. But he says, this is being spoken to you by God. The thing that's recorded that was spoken to Moses is actually written there for us and spoken to us by God. So a similar idea all these things that were written beforehand were written for our instruction and admonition. Amen. Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 8 once again. And let's stand as we read. Romans chapter 8 and verses 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Let's pray. Father, we come to You once again and we ask You to help us this morning to intervene by Your Holy Spirit. We ask You for a spirit of faith and power and love and of a sound mind. Lord, we think of how when Your Spirit rules, how there's life and there's blessedness, there's freedom, there's rest, and there's clarity and there's understanding and there's utterance and there's hearing. There's purity. There's deliverance. And so we ask You, Lord, would You fill us with faith and with Your Holy Spirit this morning? We pray that You'd glorify Your name. We ask for Your presence and help here in a manifest way. In Jesus' name, amen. We began last week to look at verse 17, where Paul continues to unfold the fullness of the great salvation that is ours in Christ. In verses 14 to 16, he has shown that to become a Christian is much more than just to have our sins forgiven. To become a Christian is actually to become one of God's own children and a member of His very household. So when you become a Christian, you're not just a criminal that's been pardoned. You're a person who has been adopted into the family of God, and God actually puts the spirit of His own Son into your heart. And so you become a child of God. Now, to become a child of God has implications that are beyond our ability to imagine, to say that you're a child of God, that you're one of His very own children. And there's great assurance in the idea of being a child of God. Just one example of that, the Lord Jesus brings out how the very hairs of our head are numbered. We're so precious to God as His children, and we're so important to Him that He actually numbers the very hairs of our heads. And so Jesus said, if one sparrow can't fall to the ground without God being personally involved in that little sparrow dying, how much less can anything bad happen to somebody who is a child of God? Anything really bad happen to them? Because they're a child of God. If a sparrow's that important to Him, how much more important to Him is one of His own children? So there's great assurance and many different unspeakable blessings tied up in this fact of being children of God. But Paul brings out another one in verse 17, and that is that if we are children of God, there's something else involved in that, and that is that as children of God, we're also heirs. We have an inheritance, and we're heirs of an estate that is vast beyond our ability to imagine. The Bible says, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it ever entered into the heart of man, the thing that God has prepared for those who love Him. But we have no idea. I read a little bit last week from the quotes from Edward Payson as he was dying, and he was given just a little glimpse of what he was entering into in heaven. We have no idea. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it ever entered into the heart of man. The only way we even get a glimpse of it is, as Paul says there, when God reveals a little bit of it to us through His Spirit. So this inheritance that He has for us is beyond our imagination. Another way of saying it is just this. One of the things that has happened as a result of our being adopted into the family of God is that we have become rich beyond our wildest imagination. We've moved from being paupers to having an inheritance that is beyond anything that we can imagine. And the Bible has a lot to say about this inheritance that's laid up for us. Again, there's a progression here. We're children, we're sons, that's verses 14 through 16, but verse 17, if children, then heirs. This is one of the results of being a child of God. We're an heir, we have an inheritance laid up for us, and the Bible talks a lot about this inheritance. We looked at it some last week. Come, for example, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, this is not some afterthought on God's part. There was a kingdom that He prepared for His children from the foundation of the world to inherit. It's already there right now. It's been prepared since the time the world was created. And it was prepared for us. Now, this is incredible. These are amazing words. And again, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's not the people that are stepping on everyone else and rough and proud that are going to inherit the earth, but the meek are going to actually inherit this whole world. They're going to get everything. And again, 1 Peter 1, Peter talks about this inheritance. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance. That's the purpose. To obtain an inheritance. And we're not talking about streets of gold and sensual things, material things, but the wonders of knowing God, heaven. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Notice that this inheritance is secure. Nothing can happen to it. As the Lord Jesus said, thieves can't break in and steal it, and moth and rust cannot corrupt it. It's reserved in heaven for us. Well, you say, that's wonderful that this inheritance is reserved for me, but what if I don't make it? We have to read the next verse, and that is, to an inheritance reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. And so he goes on and says that. An inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected or kept by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So God keeps the inheritance for us, and He keeps us for the inheritance. And we're kept by the power of God through faith. Now you see an example of it in Peter's own life. Jesus said, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Well, you see, you're kept through faith. Yes, He's the one that keeps your faith. I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. So you see, Peter was, he wasn't kept apart from faith. He was kept through faith. But God was the one. He was kept by the power of God through faith for this salvation ready to be revealed. So, in other words, here in verse 17 in Romans 8, Paul has just continued to build on this theme of the fullness and finality and certainty of our salvation in Christ. We're heirs of a kingdom that has been prepared and waiting for us since the foundation of the world. It's there right now waiting for us, and we cannot think that God will allow anything to happen to that kingdom, and he's promised us that he won't allow anything to happen to us to keep us from that kingdom. So what an encouragement. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So that's how far we've come thus far. Now notice here in verse 17 now, if children, heirs also, heirs of God. That's the first thing Paul says. It's one thing to be an heir of somebody like Bill Gates. It's another thing to be an heir of God. He has a lot more to offer to us. In fact, infinitely more. But Paul goes on and says this, we're not only heirs of God, but we're joint heirs, fellow heirs with Christ. Fellow heirs, joint heirs with Christ. Now, that is significant because it's going to help us to understand what comes later in the verse. What's he mean, joint heirs with Christ? Well, according to the Bible, God only has one heir, one sole heir of his inheritance. It's like whenever my grandfather and grandmother on my dad's side, when they died, they had one person that followed them, which was my dad. There was only one child in the family. Now, you can set it up so that you can give your money to anybody you want to, but in general, you have what happens is you have a sole heir in that situation. Well, when we start talking about Christ, the Bible says that he is the sole heir of God's inheritance, and God has given everything to him. Now, there's verses like that. For example, in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, he starts out saying, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us in his Son, and then what? Whom he appointed heir of all things. So Christ is the sole heir, and God gave everything to him. There isn't anything that God didn't give to him, and he's the only one whom he appointed heir of all things. You remember the parable Jesus told in Luke 20. They saw him coming, they saw the Son coming, and they said, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance, there's that inheritance, that the inheritance might be ours. So there's the heir, you see, the sole heir. And Galatians 3:16, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. So Paul says right there that Christ is the sole heir of the promises. He's the seed to whom the promises were made. Well, the question comes up, if Christ is the sole heir, and God has given everything that he has to him, how am I going to be inheriting anything? And the answer is, the only way I can inherit anything is if I am united to Christ, or if I am in Christ. If I'm in Christ, not only do I get something, but I get everything that is his, because I'm in him. It's not the idea that everybody gets a little bit of piece of heaven. Every Christian gets divided up and parceled out, and everybody gets some peace, but it's that everyone who's in Christ receives everything that he receives. We're joint heirs, we're fellow heirs with Christ because we're in him. And that's what Paul says in Galatians 3:29. He says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Yeah, it just said there's only one seed of Abraham, but he says, then you're Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. So we partake of Christ's very inheritance because we're in him, and what is true of him is true of us. Now, once again, we see the fullness and the finality and the certainty of our great salvation that's in Christ. Say it again. We see here the fullness and the finality and the certainty of our great salvation that's in Christ, because it's absolutely certain that Christ is going to inherit his inheritance. So how can I not inherit if I'm in him? You see, that's the fullness. The certainty of it is, I mean, when you say you're joint heirs with Christ, you got to realize what he's saying. We're united to him. And just as certain as he's going to have the inheritance, that's how certain it is that everyone who's in him is going to have the inheritance, kept by the power of God unto this salvation. Joint heirs with Christ. Now, let me just give you a couple verses on this. Luke 22, the Lord himself taught the same thing in the Gospels. He says, just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So he says, my Father's granted me a kingdom, and you're going to get to sit at my table in my kingdom. Not just certain people, but his disciples, those who are in him. And again, Revelation 3:21, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. To sit down with me on my throne. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Isn't that incredible? I mean, where is Christ seated? Well, he's seated with his Father on his throne, and he says, now I'm going to grant you to sit with me on my throne. These are unbelievable things. And do we ever think of this in terms of this great salvation that's ahead? I mean, this inheritance, joint heirs with Christ, fellow heirs with him. We're not just inheriting something out here on our own. The only reason we inherit anything is because we're in him. And when we're in him, we get everything that he gives. Joint heirs with Christ. Amazing concept here. Now, that brings us to the next phrase in verse 17. If children, heirs also. We've got a vast inheritance. We're heirs of God, not just of some rich human being or some king, but heirs of God. And not just heirs on our own, but fellow heirs with Christ. We're partakers of his inheritance. If indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now there, immediately, he starts talking about suffering. He's been talking about glory, and immediately he talks about suffering. Now, the question comes up, why does Paul bring up suffering right here in the context of glory? Well, we looked at this back in chapter 5. He did the same thing there. He says, we exult in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we glory in our tribulations. So as soon as he's talking about the heaven, he starts talking about suffering. Now, why does he do that? Well, we went into this in detail back in chapter 5, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it today. But for those who are going through or are in the midst of suffering, it's not hard to figure out why Paul says this. Because as soon as you start talking about how much God loves his children and all the blessings, that the blessedness of being a Christian, the devil is right there to tell you, well, if God loves you that much, then why are you going through what you're going through right now? Why didn't he make it so you don't have this or that problem that you've got right now, if God loves you all that much? Now, doesn't that always come up? I mean, especially when you're in the midst of something. And Paul understands that, and he begins to deal with this problem of suffering. Now, we kind of forget how much, when Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, it was a very literal thing in their minds that he was talking about. I mean, it could have meant, literally, picking up a physical cross and following him. And that was true a lot in the early church. And it's sometimes, many times true in our day for the church worldwide. But whether it's literal cross or figurative cross, it's still the reality is there that there is suffering in the Christian life. And this is dealt with a lot in the New Testament. In fact, Peter spends a lot of 1 Peter talking about this problem. How can it be that Christians are suffering so much and even suffering martyrdom? Now, what's the answer to this? Well, back in chapter 5, Paul put it like this. He said, far from destroying our hope, we can actually glory in our tribulations because we know that those tribulations are being used by God to bring us closer to heaven and to increase our hope. Now, over here in chapter 8, he does something similar, but he does it from a different way. He's going to approach it from a different angle. What's he just been talking about? Well, he's been talking about our union with Christ. We're joint heirs with Christ. He said the only reason that you have an inheritance is that you're united with Christ. And you're a joint heir or fellow heir with Christ. Because we're in Christ and united to Him, we have this inheritance that He has. But there's more to it than that. We're united with Christ because we're united with Christ and in Him. Not only do we get the inheritance that He had, but everything that was true of Him is true of us. Now, let's look at this here a little bit. To partake of Christ and to be united with Christ is to partake of His very life. And what's true of Him is true of us, and that means partaking of His inheritance is true of us. That's the first part. And that's what he comes back to here at the end where he says, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. We're going to be, what's true of Him is true of us, we're going to be glorified with Him. Now isn't this quite a way of thinking about heaven? We're not going to be glorified out here on our own, as it were. We're only going to be glorified with Christ because we're in Him. So when He gets glorified, we get glorified because we're in Him. You see that? Union with Christ. What's true of Him is true of us. Now, this is the point that he's wanting to get at. And that is, we are inheritors of this great inheritance because we are in Him and He has an inheritance. We are glorified because we are in Him, and when He's glorified, we're glorified. But don't you see, that also means that if you're in Christ, you're going to suffer because He suffered. We suffer with Him. Now, I haven't done very well at bringing this out, but let's look at this here. 3 times he uses this idea of with. Verse 17. Fellow heirs with Christ. And there's this little prefix soon that comes in front of that. It means with heirs. We're heirs with, we would say, heirs with. And then with sufferers, we're sufferers with. And then with glorified, we're glorified with. Each time he brings out this idea of union with Christ. We suffer with Him, we're glorified with Him, we're heirs with Him. What's the point here? Well, the point is that when you find yourself suffering as a Christian, it's just another proof that you are really truly in union with Christ. Because if you're in union with Christ, everything that's true about Him is true about you, and you're going to suffer with Him as well as be glorified with Him. In other words, Paul's saying, of course Christians are going to suffer. They're united to Christ. And Christ suffered more than any man who ever lived. Men hated Him without a cause, just because of who He was. And if we have His very Spirit and we're united to Him, they're going to hate us as well. We're going to be hated by the world. All Christians suffer for Christ in one way or another. For some, it's physical abuse and persecution. For others, it's emotional torment from a lost husband, maybe something worse than physical suffering. For some, it means missing promotion on the job. For others, it's the agony of bearing the intense burden for some lost loved one. There's suffering involved in walking with God. And the Lord Jesus felt it intensely and will feel it too because we're united to Him. But what Paul has done here, by using this prefix with, we're heirs with, we suffer with, we glorified with, what he's done is emphasized our union with Christ, and far from discouraging us, the fact that we're suffering as Christians ought to encourage us that we really are in union with Christ. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Well, more than that, so they persecuted your Lord who was before you. You're in fellowship with him. You're in union with him. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? If you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Therefore the world knows us not because it knew him not. You see, you could go on one verse after another that talks about the fact that this is what happened to Christ, so this is what's going to happen to you because you're united to him and you have his spirit within you. Well, what Paul is saying here in verse 17 really ought to give us great comfort when we understand what he's saying. Now let me just read it again. If children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. He's not saying that some true Christians don't suffer and so they miss out on the glory. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that we must constantly remind ourselves that union with Christ guarantees not only glorification but suffering. Union with Christ guarantees this in the life of every Christian. So when we do suffer as Christians, we shouldn't think that some strange thing has happened to us. So he's saying, you want to understand suffering. We're talking about being glorified with Christ and having this inheritance. He said, you want to understand suffering in the Christian life, just look at your master, because you're in him. And if you're in him, you're going to experience what he experienced. Let's just close with one verse here. 1 Peter 4:12-13. He says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you, but to the degree that you, what? Share the sufferings of Christ. Now it's his sufferings. You're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Keep on rejoicing, so that the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. To the degree you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Well, Lord willing, we'll go on and look next time more at what this means to share the sufferings of Christ. But what a way of approaching this thing, or looking at this whole thing of suffering in the Christian life. What is it to suffer in the Christian life? Well, it's just a result of being united with Christ. It's a result of going through the things that he went through. Because the Christian is in him, because the Christian is united with him, he will certainly be glorified with him. But he'll also certainly suffer with him. And when you're suffering as a Christian, it just is another proof that you're in him, that you're united to him. It's a blessed thing. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Because it's an evidence that you really, truly, are a Christ one, a Christian. Partaker of his sufferings, partaker of his glory. Well, does anyone have anything to share or add to this or question? The what?
The in order clause.
Suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Yeah, Lord willing, I'm going to talk about that more next time. But I think it's the idea of partly is the idea that the suffering itself is a preparation for the glory. It's not like it merits it, but it prepares us for it. Shall suffer persecution. You know, the suffering can take on different forms. You know, I think there's suffering involved even just in walking with God. There's suffering involved in bearing a burden for someone else. Or in denying ourselves, let a man deny himself and take up his cross. So when the Lord, there's certain type of suffering involved when the Lord had to withdraw from everybody and give himself to seeking God for decisions that he had to make and so on, denial of self. And when lost people give that knowing look to one another when you come into the room and that kind of thing, those are all measures of being united with Christ. Well, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us to look at heaven and glory and even suffering from a different perspective, as not as something that we get in itself, but something that's a result of our being united with Christ. And just to realize that anything that comes to us because we're Christians is an evidence that we really are united with Christ, that it's impossible that the Master would be treated the way he was and that anyone who is united to him would not. And so we pray you'd help us to see the glory of this, that it's proof and evidence that we really are one with you in your afflictions and in your glory. And we marvel at this, Lord, what you said, "I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." And we marvel that you said that I'd grant you to sit with me on my throne. Just incredible statements, Lord. And we pray that you'd help us to live more in light of this great inheritance that we are fellow heirs with Christ. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's be dismissed and continue our fellowship together.
You do not realize how much